Thank you, girls.
Well done. The children are in with us today. I know 2 weeks in a row with me, you guys are going to be really excited to go back to class. Greg Maurer's doing well. Remember, he had a double lung transplant? Let's see here. It's been about 10 days, maybe close to 2 weeks. And Megan and I went down and saw him yesterday. He's doing really well. They think he's going to go home Wednesday. So if you're going to remember to keep praying for Greg, that'd be really good. Sandy's mom's here. Ellie. Hi, Ellie. Thanks for coming. And her sister's here. It's nice you're here, Ellie. And, you know, I kid a lot. But seriously, one of my favorite people in the whole world's here today. Liz Titus is here with her mom and her dad and her two children. So make sure you say, hey, Lizard, we're ready for you to move home. Okay? She lives in L.A. with her husband and her family. But, so make sure you say hi to Barry and Amy. And the, and Zion's got a birthday party today. Is that right, Zion? How old are you? How many? Eight? So all of us are coming to the Titus house afterwards for ice cream cake and count me in. 1 John chapter 5 is where we are in our Bible study. We're going through the Bible line by line, verse by verse. We started in John back when. We've pretty much gone straight through. So today, 1 John chapter 5, we'll get up to 13, Lord willing, today. You know, it won't be long and we'll be into Revelation, just a few more weeks, we'll be there. Happy days. Lord, thank you for your word. We pray that you would give us great insight, Lord, now. Help us to receive all that you have for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Here, let's read a couple verses. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot, I'm sorry, let me say it again. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. One of the things that John has been saying throughout the book of 1 John, but he also said it back in the Gospel of John, is he wants us to know who Jesus is really. And we live in a time when people are redefining Jesus. And it's almost as if everybody has the freedom to say who they think Jesus should be and who they want Jesus to be. Hey, Money, right behind you, can you turn that the reflection off that light or that car is right. Thank you. Yeah, perfect. Thanks, Money. And so one of the things that John wants us to know is who Jesus really is. And so the main theme of this section today is salvation is only available through faith in Jesus Christ. And it says that right there in verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So the way that we're born again is the recognition of that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And that's found in the three words, born of God. That means that the one who's born again will not believe in anything or anyone other than Jesus for their salvation. And there's two ways to look at the second part of verse 1, and both I think are right. The first way says, and notice the second part, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Remember John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? That whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So it can, one way to think of this is that he's talking about Jesus, because Jesus is begotten of God. And I wanted to take just a second and kind of do a parallel thing, and I feel it's important to communicate it in the world we live today. If you would go to Jerusalem, and you would go to that mosque there called the Dome of the Rock. Any of us been to Jerusalem and to the Dome of the Rock? Yeah, Liz was with me, weren't you, Liz? Yeah, and Joel's been there. You'll see, when you go up to the Dome of the Rock, you'll see a beautiful, ornate mosque. And it was built about 700 A.D., and it was dedicated to Allah. It's the place where the Islamic teachers say that Abraham offered his son Ishmael as a sacrifice to Allah. Now, the Bible says that Abraham was willing to offer his son Isaac on that spot. But around the top of that mosque, it says, God is not begotten, neither does he beget. It's a direct slander against Jesus Christ, the one who was begotten. And the reason I wanted to bring that up today is in the world we live now, a lot of people were saying that, you know, in Jerusalem, there's the central hub of three main monotheistic religions, one God. There's Judaism, there's Christianity, and there's Islam. But Islam is not a monotheistic religion. Islam started because Muhammad, when he went to his temple, he went to a temple where there were 250 pagan deities. And he picked the god Allah, who was the moon deity, to be his god. So Muhammad worshipped the god of the moon. So Allah is not synonymous or equivalent to Jehovah, the god of the Bible, at all. And in our world today, a lot of people are saying, well, Islam is a sister religion to Christianity, and we're serving the same God. That is not true. That's not true at all. And we got to acknowledge the fact, at least in our heart, if not outwardly, that when people say they follow the God of Islam, they're worshiping a pagan deity. He's not worshiping our God at all. And it's important that we see that. So we can't buy into the propaganda we get today and the false teaching we hear today that Islam is just like us. It's not true at all. They're worshiping the moon god. And the one interesting thing to see is when God called Abraham to worship and follow him, he called Abraham away from the worship of the moon god. Biblically, he called God, Abraham away from that worship. And he calls us away from the worship of the moon god. So anybody who comes along and says Islam's an okay religion because we agree on everything pretty much, they're wrong. Islam is paganism. It's idolatry. So the end of verse 1 then, if you claim to love the Father, you'll also love the Son. And that's one of his main purposes through this epistle. You can't say that you're going to worship the Father and not worship the Son. Now, the second way to look at this section, when it says, everyone who loves him who begot, meaning the Father, also loves him who is begotten of him, is speaking to the children of God. Because starting in verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So John says, if you love the one who's given you new life, then you'll love others who've also been given new life. And that's kind of how this whole little section that we've been going through the last couple of weeks has been fitting. You say you love God. One of the ways that you show that you love God is how you love others within the body of Christ. No Christian can say they love God and not love God's people. And that's the common ground for Christians. Not race, not class, not culture, not language. Jesus. And the lordship of him. So if we love him who begot, we'll also love those like all of us who've been begotten of him. So verse 2 then, he says, by this we know we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. When we see the word commandment, I don't want you to wince and think, well, that means we got to go back underneath the law. I think every parent in this room understands that we need to have rules in our family. I mean, you have a household of kids that you're crazy about, but you still have to have rules. And there's some things in your family that you may give a little leeway to, but other things, this is the way it's going to be in this home. And having rules doesn't mean there's not love. We love. You will not have a skunk in your bedroom. That's a pretty good rule. Thou shalt not have a skunk in thy bedroom. That's a commandment in the Reisner house. No skunks. I think that's a pretty good thing. So John here is addressing the family of God, saying that we're the family. And it means that brothers, the other Christians are our brothers and sisters. Another parallel thought, okay? Guys, if you're dating a girl today, you're holding the hand of the king's daughter. Worse than that, she's your sister. And anything that's done outside of marriage is spiritual incest. So if you wouldn't do it with your physical sister, don't do it to your spiritual sister. Now, when you get married, she becomes your wife, but until then, she's your sister. So girls, if a guy tries anything, and especially my two daughters back there, he's a pervert until he marries you, and we run away from perverts. It's true. Run from perverts, girls. Run, fast as you can. So don't be afraid of this word commandment when we see. Notice as we read it there, verse 3, for this is the love of God. The original language carries the idea, this is the love for God. This is how we love God. We show we love God by keeping his commandments. And notice it says there that they're not burdensome at the end of 3. Oh man, I can't do that. Okay, I can't get drunk. 2 beers. I just get a little buzz. And we tend to want to live right up against the line. We want to walk as close to that line as possible. But the problem is, in my opinion, a person who likes to live up on the line, they don't understand what biblical separation is. Biblical separation is not separation from, it's separation to. Because I would say that person has their eyes in the wrong direction. You're still looking at the world and asking what you can and can't do, what you have to give up and what you are allowed to be a part of. But if you love God because he first loved you, then you look at God and you say, there's nothing that I wouldn't give up for you. Guys, when you started dating, you began to wear deodorant. Why is that? Huh? You brushed your teeth. You check yourself in the mirror before you go out to make sure nothing green's coming out of places where green shouldn't be. You're checking, you're looking before you go up to the door. And when you're growing up, now this is my story. I'm going to tell myself a little bit. I have a twin sister, but 2 older sisters. I wasn't the cleanest boy growing up. I didn't like anything to do with water, pretty much. And my mom would actually tell me to go get in the shower, and I would stand outside and let the water run. And then one time I forgot to let my hair get wet, and then I come out and I was, anyway, that was my story. And I was actually wear the same clothes every day. It was so much that literally my socks would stand up on their own. They would. In the morning, I'd get up and just put my feet right in the socks, and I didn't even think about it. TMI. Yeah, well, You've been here long enough. You know that's kind of how it works around here. But you know, then you get old enough, and you decide, yeah, you know what? I'm going to brush my teeth. I'm going to clean up a little bit. Why? Because you got your eye on the girl, and you're liking her, and you decide. So your parents come along and say, "Brush your teeth, wash your hair, take a shower," and yet you meet a girl. And you're in the shower twice, you know, back to back, just to be sure. Why? Because of love, right? When I met Sandy, it was because of love that I cleaned up. Now that I've been married a while, I'm kind of reverting. Well, we don't need to get into that. See the difference, though? That's why I think at the end of, 3? He says his commandments aren't burdensome. Because when you love someone, those commandments don't carry that weight. You're separated unto them, not separated from, separated to. Remember in Genesis, I wrote some of it down, the story of Jacob. Remember he fell in love with Laban's daughter, Rachel, and he agreed to work for Laban for 7 years so he could have Rachel. Remember the story? Here's what it says at the end of that time. The Bible says, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Love lightens any burden. So when you read that verse there at the end of 3, and his commandments are not burdensome, that's why we do what we do, because we love God, not because of some weight. Oh man, now I can't cuss again. Oh boy, I can't do this. I can't. No, it's not that. Lord, I choose to live my life unto you. And because of that, I don't want to be caught up in those kind of things. So that's the love we have for God. We keep his commandments and they're not burdensome, because every commandment is an expression of God's love for us. Each one is written for our good. Each one in this book is for our benefit. Here, let's keep going. I'll pick it up a little bit, starting in verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So it's only our spiritual birth that allows us to overcome the world. There's no other way. I don't care how many step programs you go to. I don't care how many seminars you go to. I don't care how many psychologists you go visit. The way we overcome the world is through one way. The lordship of Jesus and submitting to his lordship. And there's so many people in this world who don't understand that. They got to come to Christ and let Christ redeem them. Let Christ renew them. Let Christ give them victory in their life. And that's what it says there, right? Whatever is born of God overcomes this world. So there's things that we deal with all the time, and we're inundated all the time. How do I have victory in those areas? Our grandparents would blush at the TV that we just take for granted. They would blush. Some of them maybe not had TVs, but you know, and we just kind of take it for granted. We don't even realize how much we're getting inundated by all those things. So saving faith is what he's talking about there when he ends verse 4, our faith. Saving faith in Jesus as the Messiah and his work that he accomplished on the cross has resulted in the Holy Spirit of God coming into our lives, and he gives us the power to stand strong against the world that's in rebellion to God. And how thankful we are as we look at the world today and what the world is producing, that we don't have to live like that. That we're not given over to those things anymore, because of God's Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. Verse 5 then, and who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now in verse 1, John spoke about believing in Jesus as the Christ, but now he raises things up by saying, any overcomer believes in Jesus as the Son of God. In other words, this love that God has given us causes us to never compromise concerning Jesus. And it's really important that we see this. That's the heart of this. And to call him the Son of God at the end of verse 5 is to refer to the fact that Jesus is divine, that Jesus is God in the flesh. And there's so much pressure on our world today to back off that a little bit and say, well, you know, maybe he isn't all this and maybe he isn't all that. And, you know, and people with great scholarly degrees and collars and diplomas and all this are trying to convince us that maybe he wasn't born of a virgin. Maybe he wasn't this. Maybe he wasn't that. I mean, did he really do this? Did he really do that? You know what? They're lying to us, and we can't listen to them. Jesus is God in the flesh, and that's what John's trying to help us see throughout this whole section, but particularly there in verse 5. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is God? That's what he's saying. Now, throughout this book, John's been warning the saints not to get pulled into false teaching, because we're not free to redefine Jesus to how we want him to be. The Bible has defined Jesus for us, and I accept Jesus for who and what he is based on what the Bible says. And that goes back to what we've been talking about at least 2 times, maybe 3 times here, related to the cults, and particularly the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. They do not believe that Jesus is divine. Okay? They do not believe that Jesus is divine. No cult does. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach us that Jesus was an angel. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was a cherub, the brother of Lucifer, and all these other crazy things that we've talked about. So a cult might say that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but since they don't believe that Jesus is God, his sacrifice would not have been sufficient for us. Because the reason we're forgiven of our sins is not just some man died on the cross, not just some angel died on the cross. The Lamb of God died on that cross. The one who is holy, the one who's pure, the one without spot and blemish, he died on that cross. And because it was God in the flesh who died there, he has the capacity to forgive us of our sins. So the Jehovah's Witness, who says we believe in the same God, it's not true. The Mormon, who's going to talk to us till they're blue in the face about redemption and salvation and all these things, they're not talking about the same Jesus that's referred to here. And again, we live in a time where we're prone to want to cave on this. We cannot. The Bible's clear. Jesus is God in the flesh. And anyone who doesn't believe in that, they have no redemption. They are not saved. They are not going to heaven. And I don't care if they say, well, my Jesus died on the cross too. He was an angel. I hope you get this. I hope you understand this. This is really, really important. Okay, that's why I've been talking about it a lot. We're going to finish 1 John next week. And, you know, if the Lord tarries, we won't come back to this for years. So I want to make sure we really have an understanding that what those words, Jesus and cross and redemption and salvation, what those words mean to a Jehovah Witness and what those words mean to us are on opposite ends of the spectrum. And we've got to remember that. Hold strong there. We cannot redefine Jesus. And no matter how popular the movement is, no matter how ornate their temple is up in Carmel, no matter how much money they might have, we've got to stand strong. We cannot cave on this issue. Now, here I said I'd pick it up, and I didn't really. Verse 6, and this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood, and it is a spirit who bears witness, because the spirit is truth. Keep going, verse 7, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, Jesus, of course, John chapter 1, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. There's the Trinity for us. Verse 8, and there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. Water is the fluid of birth. If you go back to verse 6, blood is the fluid of death. So when John says that Jesus came by water and by blood, he's saying that Jesus was fully the Christ, the Messiah, every day of his life on this earth. The Gnostics, the false teachers that John's been addressing through here, and we still see it today in the New Age movement and stuff like that, people are saying that Jesus wasn't fully God. Some would say that Jesus was born a man. It was only at his baptism that the spirit of the Christ came upon him, and then he lived his life, his ministry life, as the spirit of Christ. And then when he went to the cross, the spirit of the Christ left him, and then he died as a mere man. So John's refuting that teaching of the Gnostics and, in our world, the New Age movement, that Jesus wasn't fleshly. And then another teaching through that time, remember we've talked about it, Jesus was a phantom. He wasn't really God. He was just a phantom. And if he walked along the beach, he wouldn't leave tracks. You know, he didn't have a fleshly body at all. And so John's refuting that throughout this book, but in particular here, that's why he says it there about the water and the blood. And then he says, hey, the Holy Spirit bears witness to this. God the Father bears witness to this. And God the Son bears witness to this in heaven and in earth. And that's what 7 and 8 speak it to. Verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the word if there is in the first class condition, which means since. So since this is the testimony that God has given us. I'm sorry. Did I skip a verse? Yeah, 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. So he's saying this. You know what? You're willing to listen to Angela Buckman when give you the weather report. And you're willing to listen to your financial advisor, if any of us have more than three dimes that we can rub together. You know, we're willing to listen to that guy tell us about this and this and this. We listen to men. See there, verse 9? The witness of God is greater. So why aren't we recognizing what God's saying about Jesus? Because we're willing to listen to everybody else. How about we just listen to God and let him define who Jesus is for us? Let me say it again. John's teaching, there's no middle ground related to Jesus. None. We must accept the Father's assessment of Jesus, and any redefinition of that, you're calling God the Father a liar. That's what he says there in verse 10. You're calling God a liar if you do that. And many pulpits today are filled with people talking about a Jesus that isn't what the Bible says. They're calling God a liar every time they do it. And we don't want to be giving ourselves over to that kind of teaching.
Jesus, God in the flesh, died on the cross for your redemption. Last little bit then, 11. And this is a testimony that God has given us eternal life. This last little bit's really important. This is a testimony that God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who does not have the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You see that? That you might hope you have eternal life. You know, the number one thing when I talk to people about Jesus and I ask them about heaven, the number one thing I hear people say, you do too, you're going to heaven when you die? I sure hope so. You shouldn't answer that way, right? It says right there, you reading it with me? 13, these things I've written to you that who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, there are mainline denominational churches today, our Catholic friends, our Wesleyan friends, other friends who would say that you can never know whether you're saved or not. I don't know what they do with this verse, because I read this verse and it tells me that there's a way that I can know that I'm saved. You see it? He who has a Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And he's talking about eternal life, but he's talking about the abundant life that we live today. So we don't have to wonder, am I going to heaven when I die? Right? And I hope you're secure in that. And I think here's why, in my mind, the way I think how God views this, he doesn't want us walking around looking over our shoulder, wondering, did I screw up enough today that I've missed heaven? And all I do is spend all my time at the altar confessing all the things? Because I don't know about you, but when I drove down today, I probably sped. Well, that's a sin. Do I have to get forgiven again because I've sinned? And if I'd have hit a tree on the way down and died, would I go to hell because I was sinning when I died? And that's the burden that we can carry if we don't have this understanding what God says is true about us. We believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We accept him as our Savior. We walk with him, and we know that he is living inside of us, and he has a future with us forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Right? And what that does for us is it frees us. Not free to sin, free to love God, free to be about the things that he calls us to. I don't look over my shoulder wondering, did I get mad at Sandy today and now I'm no longer saved because I got angry? I'm sure she did something wrong that deserved it. I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm sure something happened. You know, I mean, isn't that the guilt that we might carry and the burden we worry about? And that's why so many churches have altar calls every week. And a lot of people come forward. Why? I got to get saved again. I'm not sure. And that isn't what this verse says, right, saints? That is not what these three verses say. This is a testimony. God has given us. Notice, God, you haven't earned it. You haven't done anything good enough to deserve it. Never will, have, never will. You just accept. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son to die on the cross for me. And I believe, and I accept, and now I'm a kid, and I'm going to walk out into whatever my future holds with the assurance of knowing that I'm your kid. You know what? I am a Reisner. I'm a Reisner till the day I die. And with that comes certain privileges. Now, I'm not a Gates or a Rockefeller, so there's not other privileges. But when I go home, I walk right in the door. I don't knock. I'm a Reisner. And you know what I pretty much do? I drop my bag and I go and see what's in the refrigerator. Now, my mom and dad are old enough that there's typically some moldy things in there. You got to kind of work your way through. But you know what? I don't have to ask permission. Why? I'm a Reisner. There are privileges that come being a child of Herb and Betty Reisner. You, Christian, are a child of God. And you have certain privileges and rights that we can approach the throne of grace at any time for any reason, knowing that he hears us, knowing that he not only listens to us, but he responds. It's a glorious truth. But if I carry that weight, if I'm not sure I'm good enough, I don't know. Boy, maybe I need to do this more. Maybe I need to do that more. Then that burden
can really limit our effectiveness as we go out. And God wants us to go live for him. He wants us to get in our cars and go down to Shoney's and live for him there. He wants us to get up in the morning, well, not tomorrow, Tuesday morning and go to work, praise the Lord for holidays, and go live for him there. And even step out on risk a little bit and share in our faith. You know what? How shallow would our witness be if we're not sure? When you go to talk to a friend about Jesus, if you weren't sure yourself about being saved, how can you tell him or her about it? Because you don't know yourself. He wants us to know. He wants us to believe and walk in that. And out of that then comes this freedom that we have to live for him. Okay? Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time we have together, talk and read your word together. And we ask, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that you empower us to live for you today and all week. Thank you, Lord, that you assure us that as we come to faith in you, by believing that you sent your only begotten Son on this earth, God in the flesh, to go to that cross and die to take the punishment for our sins. If we accept that reality, and we're saved, and we're going to spend forever with you. And not only that, but you live in us now. And you're allowing us to represent you in this world. So we thank you for that privilege, Lord. I pray that we would walk in the newness of life that you call us to. We worship you today, Lord. We thank you for a holiday weekend. We remember those who've served our country so well and given the full measure for our freedoms today. And as we think about men and women who've given themselves for the freedom of our country, we look past all that and we see that cross and we worship the God who gave of himself for our freedom today, spiritual freedom. So thank you for the time we've had today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, girls.